Please, I noticed that the list that's put up on the board there for people to sign up for the cleaning of the church is still not filled yet. So think about it. If you're those, the Spirit moves you, you need to sign up and help to keep this place clean. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, for your mercy, for your compassion. We are grateful that we serve a God whose mercy we cannot even conceive of. Your goodness is beyond our comprehension. That you're such a God, slow in anger, full of love. What a God that we serve. Father, we really recognize that we're totally unworthy to call you our Father. But because of your goodness, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to pay the price that is necessary to call us your children. What a privilege you've bestowed upon us, Father. So this morning, even though we know we are unable to praise you enough, but we join the elect in heaven who behold your face, so to say, may all glory, honor, majesty, dominion, and power belong to you because you deserve them. Our great God, we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving and understanding the truth which you have so graciously given to us through your Holy Spirit, apart also from the Holy Spirit working in our souls. Therefore, we pray now that the Holy Spirit will first give us the concentration that we need to perceive the truth and then speak to us according to what you have preserved for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that I'm sure some of you notice is every now and then our Wednesday study is repeated on a Sunday. Generally, since I don't know ahead of time, because I study these things not in the same week or the same month either, what we've been dealing with there to be different, in real sense, I started studying this in 2007. But I will study maybe an hour, two here, three on Saturdays, and I put it aside and continue with what I study for Mondays and Mondays through Friday. Now, during this period, of course, as it came closer for me to teach it in the last several months, I have decided to use my Saturday more than the way I've ever used it. And so I have focused on this study than I have done in the past. But as I began to review this, I recognized that it runs into exactly what we covered with on the first part of our study on Wednesday. You will see what I mean in a little while. Well, in this study that we have been dealing with, Dare to Be Different, we have actually considered the various ways God taught or communicated to Israel that they are unique people among all the people of this planet. So that, in a sense, what we have been going through is we're taking a particular area, we focus a few things here and there, so as to prepare us to what we're about to get into, beginning from today. So in terms of topic aspect of this, the subsection of this study has to do with belief system. Belief system. From now on, we'll be dealing with a lot of that until we finish with the things that will make us unique based on our belief systems. So all I'm saying is, we now move to consider some of the beliefs or concepts in the scripture through which believers are supposed to be different from the rest of the people of this world. In other words, we are about to take a look at some subjects that you, while you understand and apply, should distinguish you from your neighbors who do not understand the truth or who are unbelievers. So the very first concept that we will examine today is authority. Authority. That's our first concept in our belief systems. Now the word authority is one that people throw around. You know, people just use it. But in many cases, most people really don't understand what it means. And so we will try as much as we can to explain as much as the Lord directs us here, so at least you have an understanding. When you use that word authority, you will know whether you are daring to be different. The word authority by itself is a right to do something, particularly to command or to exercise control over objects, individuals, or events. Now, although the word power is often used in connection with the definition of authority, but in reality, power is different from authority, since power is the ability to bring about what one desires. So, the issue to us is to understand an underlying characteristic with that word authority. So, an important characteristic of authority is simply the right to command or control. That is the underlying factor when you talk about authority, is that right to command and or control. Now, this is evident from both Hebrew and Greek words translated authority in our English Bible. Now, a Hebrew word translated in our English versions as authority means, really, the right to control or govern over, implying the power to back up decisions and actions. It is in this sense of right to command that a Hebrew I didn't give you is used in Esther chapter 9 verse 29. Esther chapter 9 verse 29. He reads, "So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim." In other words, here they wrote with the full right to command or control an action that should take place. Now, the idea of control and authority may also be seen in the metaphor used in the Hebrew scripture for authority. See, the word hand conveys the sense of control. So it is not surprising that the word hand is used metaphorically for authority. It is in this sense of authority that the word hand is used in Genesis chapter 41, verse 35. Genesis chapter 31, verse 45. Genesis chapter 41, verse 35 reads, "They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food." Well, if you really listen carefully, you say, "Now, why is the word hand? You just say something about hand. How is that related to this passage?" Well, it is here. And I'm going to explain to you how. The phrase "under the authority of Pharaoh" is what we call interpretative translation. Simply because if you translate the Hebrew, this is the way it reads: "under the hand of Pharaoh." So that's the way the Hebrew reads. Under, if you just translate it literally from the Hebrew, it reads "under the hand of Pharaoh," which is really an idiom for being under the authority of Pharaoh. That's why NIV and some other modern English versions use the expression "under the authority of Pharaoh" instead of just saying "under the hand of Pharaoh," as some English versions have done too. So you see, that hand shows control, and it reflects itself in this translation here. Likewise, though, hand is used in the sense of control in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. It reads, "In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And he took Metheg, Amag, from the control of the Philistines." Again, you say, "Oh, you know, the word hand doesn't appear in our English translation." However, the phrase "from the control of the Philistines" is literally "out of the hand of the Philistines." So again, you see, hand represents control, and so authority. Of course, as we have stated, the Greek words used also for authority contain this basic characteristic of authority. Now, what we're arguing and trying to explain is, when you think about authority, you must think about the right to control or command. That is the major issue with that word authority. That is most people who say, authority, but they don't think about those things. They don't understand it. And so many people will say, "Well, yeah, I have a right concept of authority and I respect authority." But when you really come to this meaning, you realize a whole lot of people who say they understand authority or react correctly to authority do not. So this is why, keep thinking about it. Right to control, right to command. That's what authority is, really. That's the major characteristic. Well, one of the Greek words rendered authority in our English Bible has its meaning, has as one of its meaning though, the right to control or to command. That's a Hebrew, a Greek word, in case you just want to know, exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia. Now that Greek word has as one of its meanings, right to control or to command. It is in the sense of the right to command that is implied when Jesus' authority was questioned in Matthew 21 verse 23. Matthew, chapter 21, verse 23. Definitely that Greek word is used, yeah? But this is the way it's translated. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? Remember, and this is, you know, he's turned some people away from merchandising and so on and so forth. So when they're talking about authority, they're asking, who gave you the right to do all these things? Who gave you the right to command these things? So then he says, they asked, and who gave you this authority? How can you do these things? Who gave you the right to do so? Where is your authority or your right to command? Where does it come from? Well, another Greek word rendered authority in the English Bible is really a word that means, that is epitache. A Greek word epitache. E-P-I-T-A-G-E, epitage. That word also means the right to command. The right to command. Now it is in this sense that the word, this Greek word was used to address Titus in his role as a pastor, and then by implication to all who are pastors. This is used in Titus chapter 2 verse 15. Titus chapter 2 verse 15. Again, keep remembering the concept in authority, right to command or to control. Now this is what the Holy Spirit writes through the Apostle Paul to Timothy and all the pastors thereafter. He says, these then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority, with all the right to command and control. Do not let anyone despise you. Now, Titus is to rebuke with all authority that comes with his relationship, of course, here first with the Apostle Paul. And from the fact that he has a message from God. That's what defines his authority. The right to command is because he has a message from God. Now his authority then implies that he is not to let the church the local church at that point, decide whether or not to obey his teaching. That's the issue here. Does his authority, is his right to command those who listen to his teaching to obey God's word that he teaches? That's the issue here. He has a right to command them to obey. It's not a question of negotiation. So in any event, we want to emphasize that a world authority is characterized by this fact of right to command or exercise control over someone. Now the implication is then that you should never consider yourself as one who understands authority if you are unwilling to be commanded, notice what I say, commanded by the authority in question. So you see now, you can say, well, I understand authority. Well, he's my authority. Well, if he's your authority, you must be willing to be commanded and controlled by him. Now that I explain, you see how many of us that actually really understand authority or apply it as we think we do. Authority, as we say it, exists in two basic forms. In two basic forms. What we'll call intrinsic, and derived. Intrinsic and derived. Intrinsic authority is that which belongs to one's essential nature, while derived authority is given to an individual from another source. Again, intrinsic authority is that which belongs to one's essential nature, while derived authority is given to another from another source. God alone, as you will expect, has intrinsic authority, and every other kind of authority is derived from him. So we're saying, think, when you think about authority, think about it as consisting of two kinds, intrinsic and derived. When it comes to intrinsic, only God has it. All other authorities are derived. Now, this truth is evident in the assertion of the scripture in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. We'll read it, but we'll come back to that passage before it's all over this morning anyway. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. This is what it says, the telling us about the intrinsic, the derived authority. It says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. In other words, there is no such thing as authority if it's not a derived authority within the human realm. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, God's authority is supreme, as stated in the scripture. Now, the psalmist described the absolute authority of God in terms of his dominion in Psalms 145, verse 13. Psalms 145, verse 13. Psalm 145, verse 13 reads, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. See, the word dominion that you find in the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the rulership and governing of a government of any size as a supreme authority. So we should then recognize that God's authority is supreme, since he is the creator and he is the one that grants authority to others. So if we understand this truth, then we should recognize that he, God, has the absolute right to command us to do whatever he pleases. Our attitude will be to obey his command. In fact, the instruction that Mary gave the servants during the wedding feast that Christ was invited, the command given to those servants with respect to Jesus Christ is one that I believe is very appropriate for us. The instruction is given in John chapter 2, verse 5. John chapter 2, verse 5. He reads, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now that should be our attitude. We should respond, whatever the Lord says, do it. We don't have to have reasons. We don't need explanations. All it is, if he says it, we do it. Now, God, no doubt, though, is the absolute authority as demonstrated in various ways. He has control over nature, as evident in his control of every or the various elements of our weather. He controls and orders snow to do his will. As we read, for example, in Job chapter 38, verses 22 and 23. Job chapter 38, verses 23. Here it is. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? He controls it. The wind does what God wants, according to Psalms 104, verse 4. Psalms 104 verse 4 reads, he makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. So that more or less cover control over weather. Of course, you know, not going to go into that, but if you like, one other passage that I believe talks about that is, I think, Psalms 148 verse 8, somewhere around there. That gives you much more detail as well. Now, God has control over all the kingdoms of the earth. as stated in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 that we saw on Wednesday, and we'll see it a little more today too, later on. In other words, I'm saying we read it through now, but we'll come back to it in course of this study of the concept of authority. Daniel chapter 4 verse 17 reads, "This decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men." Now, God's authority is evident in his control of history, in that he determines when anyone exists on this planet. And not only that, where he exists. He determines where you will live at a given time. This, of course, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. It reads, "From one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth." And look at that. "And he determines the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." In other words, God determines exactly where you should reside at any time in history. He determines that. Now, so it's not then that it's not only that God determines what happens in history with man, he also determines what happens in the eternal state for every man. He determines that. And it is because of his absolute authority that he could send anyone to hell. As the scripture states in Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. He reads, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So you see, God's authority, he has the right to command everything on this planet and beyond. So be that as it may then, we have asserted that God, because of his nature, has intrinsic authority. But you recall, we also mentioned that there is such a thing as derived form of authority. God is the source of this derived authority. Now, this derived authority is manifested in various ways in this life. But the greatest source of derived authority for believers is the scripture, since it has divine authorization and so carries the authority of God himself. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, informed us that the scripture is from God. In a passage we've quoted several times, but we'll go back and see it again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It is all scripture, is God breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, in the same manner, the Holy Spirit says the same thing, of course, through the Apostle Peter, who penned down the words recorded for us in Second Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Second Peter. Second Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It reads, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So, the scripture being the preeminent source of derived authority implies that for all true believers in Christ, the scripture has the last word in every matter of faith. The scripture has the last say. Now this means that no matter whatever issues believers dispute among themselves, the scripture should be the final arbiter, makes the final call. Now this does not mean, though, that in practice, at least in practice, that is easy, due to a problem of interpretations of the scripture. This notwithstanding, a true believer should submit to the authority of the scripture once it has been correctly shown what it says with respect to various matters. Now, it is true that there are many disagreements about the interpretation of the scripture. For the most part, though, the disagreement do not really concern certain things about our moral living on this planet. In many cases, it has to do with things about the future and so on and so forth. But still, it seems to me that the greatest problem that causes all this problem comes with those who do not accept the authority of the scripture, in that they do not accept the divine authorization of the scripture. So they want to argue that certain portions of the scripture give nothing but human opinions. See, this is where we should draw the line. It is either that the whole scripture is from God, or none of it is from God. We cannot pick and choose and say, now this is from God, but this is not from him. Either it's all from him or none of it's from him. And that affects how people approach the scripture. If you don't believe that everything in that scripture is from God, then you approach it differently. But if you go with the premise, everything in that scripture is from God, in the original languages, of course. Once you accept that, then the problems kind of narrow down to a few things here and there. But there are many who just say, well, certain portions of the Bible give nothing but humanic opinions. Especially when it doesn't support what they're thinking. Then they classify it as humanic opinion. For example, in certain issues, such as the role of women in the local church, some look at the epistles of the Apostle Paul as personal opinion that according to them are limited by the culture of the time which he wrote. In other words, Paul didn't write by the Holy Spirit. All that he wrote in Corinthians and Timothy, all those are his personal opinion that has to do with that world. We live in a modern age where there's no difference between a man and a woman. You know, that kind of thing. So, they say, yeah, that's Paul's opinion. But that's where the problem comes. But then, if a person should admit that Paul had no personal opinion in these matters, but merely was what I may call an amanuensis. Amanuensis. One who wrote down something someone else gave it to him. So if we look at the Apostle Paul as that, but merely one that who wrote down what God wanted, then the disagreement is much easier to resolve. See, if we begin talking, going through a passage of, let's say, 1 Corinthians 14, 32, and so on and so forth. And if you begin with the premise, well, this is Paul's opinion. Now, immediately we have a problem. Because if it's Paul's opinion, what are we talking about? Your opinion is as good as his. But if we begin with the premise, this is the word of God, then we go in and say, now let's try to really understand what it says. But we need to understand it surely by looking at the context, looking at the culture, and know what the principle is behind it. And see if there's a way it can be tailored to our time. But we have to go on with that premise. It is an authoritative word of God. So anyway, the point we seek really to stress is that true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will stand out from those of the rest of the world because they recognize that the scripture is the highest form of derived authority from God in all affairs of this life. As a believer, that's where you differ. Others may have other authorities that they use to make up whatever they think is the writing or the correcting or what view to take and all that. You say, good. But for me, my final authority is the scripture. That's what sets us apart. And very few believers really know that and really believe it. Now, knowing and believing, there are two different things in certain context. But what I'm saying is, if you know and believe it, then everything you relate it to scripture. Because that is the highest form of derived authority for us. Now, another derived authority is that then associated with human beings. Now, this idea of man having derived authority was revealed in the account of God's creation in the book of Genesis. So we read, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It reads, "Then God said, let us make a man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, so, this verse then reveals God's purpose of, you know, giving this derived authority to man. But the actual carrying out of this purpose is given, look at verse 28. From Genesis 1, look at verse 28. It reads, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." And look at the next thing. "Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now the word rule, both in verse 28 and in verse 26, is actually translated from a Hebrew verb that means to rule over, to dominate, to direct, to lead, to control, to subdue. That is, manage or govern an entity, people or government with considerable or forceful authority. So the Hebrew word verb used, no doubt, has a concept of authority associated with it, both as borne out by such meanings then as control, to control, or to dominate. Now, since God is the absolute ruler over creation, to indicate that man will rule over creation implies that man will have a derived authority from God, since it is God who delegated this role to him. God delegated authority to man. That's why we talk about derived authority. Now, the same concept of exercising control or dominating is found in the relationship between a husband and a wife after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Now, we will mention this passage several times, but really, in this process of our study, it will become one of the major passages we will look at in a little more detail when we get to the subject that has to really deal with this issue expressed in this verse. But for now, we're just giving an overview, more or less. That's the best way to put it. It says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children." Now again, you know, when you think about it, you say increase your pains in childbearing. It's not only talking about that time when a woman gives birth. The whole process of raising a child is very painful. Very painful. Now, if you don't realize that, then you're not doing it right. If you're doing it right, raising a child is a very painful process because of many things that be involved. But for certain, it's not something that's very pleasant. Now, it's a good work you have to do with all joy, but still, it's painful. But in any case, with pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, it is true that the word rule is translated from a different Hebrew word than one used in Genesis 1:28. But the Hebrew verb here, mashal, used in Genesis 3:16, has basically the same meaning as the one in verse 28, since the Hebrew verb means to govern, to control, to be in charge. That is, to have a person or persons or entity exercise authority over persons or governments. I know that it is unpopular today, but the truth is that the Creator God intended for the husband to govern and dominate his wife, in spite of the protestation of some modern scholars. The arguments of some scholars against this idea of a husband ruling and dominating the wife is made unattainable because of the word desire. Now that is translated from a Hebrew word that in our context means a desire to dominate the husband, or a desire to be independent of the man. Again, like I said, I'm going to talk much more detail about this passage in a future time, in our study, when we get to the issue that we really will focus on, husband and wife. Now, this meaning that I've given you of the desire to dominate or desire to be independent of the man is the one that makes sense with the word rule. See, because many scholars try to say that desire is sex and all kind of nonsense. But anyway, we'll get there and tell you what it is. And of course, if you remember, it's been almost 11 years ago when we studied the book of Genesis. We went into detail about it too. Now, in effect, all I'm saying, if the Hebrew word translated desire means anything other than what we have stated, then the word rule will make no sense. How does it go from sex to rule? So, whether people like it or not, the truth is that God's intention is for the husband to dominate and rule over the wife. So, in any event, the point is that it has been God's plan that he will give derived authority to mankind. Now, this derived authority is to be exercised in different areas of mankind or life of mankind on this planet, so that we have different kinds of derived authority. Different kinds of derived authority. So we look at the first one. A first kind of derived authority is vested in the spiritual leadership of the Church of Christ. That's the first one, we'll call it spiritual leadership. That's the first derived authority, spiritual leadership. Now, this form of authority is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He reads Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He reads, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. Now, spiritual leaders have authority over those they lead. Now, you know, this is really not much understood today in the local churches because of, you know, local churches have governments. When that shouldn't be the really case if you truly follow the scripture. There have to be spiritual leaders and they should do everything about leading a local congregation. Now, their authority is underscored though with two related words in the Greek text. The word obey is translated from a Greek verb that in our context means to submit to authority or reason by obeying. Now, the obedience involved in the use of the Greek verb in our passage is that which comes by being won over as a result of persuasion. In other words, spiritual leaders should persuade those they lead through the teaching of the Word of God to cause them to obey what they teach. Persuade. The congregation is to follow the instructions of the spiritual leaders because they recognize that their instructions are true. The point is that the Greek verb implies authority, since only one who is in authority or in an authority position will be obeyed. Now, as we look at this sense, you can begin to see concepts being developed, which is what I explained to you, why people don't want to be taught the word of God. Because they want to, you know, sit around and give their opinion. That's not what this passage is saying. They are leaders, and what they do is to teach you what you should do according to the scripture. So the point remains the same, that the Greek verb implies authority, since again only one who is in a position of authority will be obeyed. Now the other Greek verb used is rendered here in our passage as submit to authority. Now this Greek verb means, no doubt, to submit to orders or directives of someone. The orders someone gives to you or directives from someone. It also means to yield to someone's authority. So the word also means to obey. Again, it is authority that is in view with respect to the second Greek verb used in our passage. Now, spiritual leadership is not an easy task because it requires that those who are spiritual leaders should provide not only instructions, but they are to do it with such a way as to cause those they lead to submit to their leadership. You see, the word, when you see the word leaders, it's actually translated from a Greek verb that means to be in a supervisory capacity, but it also means to influence others as to cause them to follow a recommended course of action. Hence, the Greek verb used means to guide, to direct, to lead, to rule. Thus, it should be clear that the spiritual leadership is not easy, since those in spiritual leadership do not carry the club, so to say. They have to lead by example. They have to lead by example. And as we will hopefully mention sometime, that is also one of the biggest problems in raising children. Because you really have to lead them by, you have to raise them by example. Those led should submit to the authority of their spiritual leaders for several reasons. There are several reasons to submit to spiritual leadership. The authority they have is from God. Now, it's not easy to lead us, others. I know it's, one of the, anytime I think about it, just, I crack up laughing in the fact that if you have never led, it sounds very easy. I mean, you see somebody who is leading, you can find how many reasons why he is right or wrong and didn't do it right. Wait until you put in that position. You realize you wouldn't do better in many cases. It's easy to look at people and say, well, they should have done this way. When you don't really know, I've never been in a position as that person is experiencing. But in any case, those led should, for the fact that these leaders have the authority from God, they should submit to them. Like I say, it's not easy to lead others. Now, this is the reason the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, says, obey them so that their walk will be a joy, not a burden. Now, the phrase "not a burden" is more literally "not with groaning." Now, this is because a Greek verb used here means, in our context, to groan or to sigh. Now, another reason to submit to the authority of leaders is there is nothing to be gained by not submitting to them. If anything, a believer who does not submit to the authority will actually harm himself. Yet, there's another reason that we need to submit to spiritual leadership. But looking at the time, it's time to take a break and we'll come back and begin with it.